1 Timothy chapter 3. We considered for a number of weeks the characteristics of a godly elder or pastor. And we heard last week from Dr. MacArthur as he taught on the fall of a church leader and how that impacts not only the local church, but the body of Christ as well. And tonight we're going to examine the qualification of those called to serve the church as deacons. And as I reflect back on our church and think about the men who have served in the position of deacon, I think of so many that served faithfully and with distinction. I'm going back 32 plus years. And there's only a handful of us in here that even remember some of those guys. The A.C. Pitchfords of the world, for instance. Some in this church and others were elected, though, based on talent, ability, and popularity. A lot of times popularity is based on exposure. Sunday school teacher or head usher or, you know, it could be any number of things. Such men had a high and public profile in the church, perhaps teaching or serving in a capacity that brought them to the attention of the church. I served as a deacon for many, many years. I was elected and reelected. I was chairman and vice chairman, and I kept trying to get Mike elected chairman every time because I was trying to protect myself. I'm going to have to leave it to others whether I was successful or not. I kind of hold myself in low esteem on my deacon service. I will say this, though, looking back, I think I was ill-prepared for my first few years of service. And I personally think I was probably elected the first time because I was an FBI agent. And that was looked upon with some favor and in a conservative church. I don't know that I was ready to be a deacon. Don't know if I'm ready to be one tonight. The grounds for election to deacon service should not be talent, ability, or popularity. It should be spiritual virtue. That's the grounds. In both the Old and New Testament, God chose men whose hearts were devoted to him. God said of Abraham that his heart was faithful. When the Lord sent Samuel on a mission to find a replacement for Saul, God reminded him that he, God, looked at the heart. In 1 Samuel, we learn that Saul was chosen by the people because he was handsome and popular. Ultimately, he was a disaster. He was a disaster. For his replacement, God raised up David to be king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And so it goes. David told his son Solomon to serve God with his whole heart. And with a willing mind, God blessed the godly King Jehoshaphat because the scriptures say his heart was right before God. God used King Josiah because his heart was tender and he humbled himself before God. Ezra was used of God because he set his heart on God's word. In the New Testament, God used men who are blameless, above reproach, and won women men. God looks for men of integrity, purity, and virtue. Why? Because they're going to lead his church. And who is his church? His church is his bride. And he wants those types of men leading the bride. As we look at deacons and their qualifications, we must realize that their standards are in no way inferior to that of elder. It's not elder and deacon, it's elder and deacon. Below Christ. So we're not talking about an inferior office, inferior standards or qualifications. These two groups serve in different capacities, but the qualifications are essentially the same. The only discernible difference is that elders are basically commanded or called upon to teach. Deacons can teach, and many of you do, but elders are required to be teachers, to teach the word. The word deacon is related to Greek words dealing with serve or service, and they appear 100 times in the New Testament. Interestingly, only here and in Philippians is the word actually translated deacon. Elsewhere, they use such words as servant or service, things like that. In the original usage of the word, it had to do with performing menial tasks, such as waiting on tables. That was a servant who was waiting on the table. But that concept broadened to include many areas of service in the church. And in the Bible, those words related to the word translated deacon have been variously translated, and I wrote down a few: administration, to care for, to minister, servant, serve, service, preparation for relief, support, and then finally deacon. Those are the different ways that word has been translated over in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, both soldiers and policemen are referred to as deacons, not using the word deacon, but diakonos, because they serve to enforce justice. They are servants. I guess I'm a servant, public servant, within law enforcement. In John's gospel, the Lord Jesus equated obedience to him as spiritual service. If you want to serve the Lord Jesus, be obedient. We could take from that the general sense that all believers are deacons when you put in that word servant, because all are commanded, every believer is commanded to actively serve Christ and his church. And we'll get into this just a little bit, but that has to do with spiritual gifts. You know, we all have a spiritual gift if we're one with Christ, male and female. And they're to exercise that spiritual gift in the body. Paul makes a similar point in 1 Corinthians, where he writes that there are varieties of ministries, 1 Corinthians 12:5. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 8, Paul gives a list of spiritual gifts that includes one for service. That is actually a spiritual gift. And the implication is that many are gifted as servants, but that does not necessarily mean they hold the office of deacon. You can be a servant in the church and not be a deacon. We have had men in this church who were great at serving, but did not even meet the qualifications for deacon election. But they were great servants of the church. I promised I wasn't going to mention any names, but I am. I break promises all the time. Charlie Mason. All these light poles around here and the lighting. Charlie was an electrician. Taught every electrician in town. Charlie, come down here, no fanfare. Only reason he knew he was here, we had light. Charlie was serving. He was serving. Most people believe, and I think erroneously, that the seven men chosen to oversee the distribution of food in Acts chapter 6 were in fact the first deacons of the church. Let me read this to you. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. The Greek Jews were mad at the Israeli Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. Now, there exists several reasons why we could conclude that these men were not the original deacons of the New Testament church. Nowhere in chapter 6 are they referred to as deacons. Never says in there, well, we're going to have a deacon election. Nowhere else in the New Testament are these men referred to as deacons. The book of Acts does not use the word deacon, and that would be strange if the office was first created in the book of Acts. And there's an additional point, and I think it's probably the most important one. All of these guys were Hellenistic Jews. We know that because they all had Greek names. It is inconceivable that the Jerusalem church is going to choose for their deacons men from outside of Palestine. I think they would have been named Horowitz and, you know, things like that. 2 of the 7, Stephen and Philip, were actually evangelists. They were evangelists. The truth is that these 7 men were chosen for a specific task. They were to take over the waiting on tables to free up the elders to pray and preach. They did not hold the office of deacon, though their function of serving, I do think, foreshadowed that of the later deacons when they came along. I think they are an example to every deacon of how to serve. Now, the book of 1 Timothy was written some 30 years after the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. The church had grown, and now there was a need for official deacons. They'd gotten to a size where they needed them. They were to be models of service and virtue. Paul wanted to make sure that the men chosen were qualified to serve. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, he listed 7 qualifications that they were to be measured by. And just like elders, these qualifications related to spiritual character and not to function. With that said, I want to say something rather startling. No specifics are given in Scripture as to the duties of deacons. It doesn't really say, okay, you're going to have meetings on Sunday night after church. The pastor's supposed to be there unless he forgets, like he did one time recently. It doesn't give them. They were to carry out those assignments given to them by the elders as both groups work to meet the needs of the congregation. So that was the catch-all. They were working together to meet the needs of the congregation. So here are the qualifications for deacon. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Begin verse 8. "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households." Now, the word likewise there refers back to the list of qualifications we've already studied for the elders. Like the elders, the deacons must be, and then Paul takes it from there, writing obviously by inspiration. And having established those qualifications, Paul will next list these qualifications for deacon. He's already done the elders. Now he's going to move into deacons. And we're going to talk about five different areas of life. Personal character is one of them. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. That word there, or that phrase, men of dignity, could be translated there to be serious, serious-minded, or even stately. It brings to mind someone who is serious in whatever they undertake. In the original root word, it means to venerate or to worship. Now, we're not to worship any man, we know that. But it creates in our mind the image of a person we should at least be in awe of and maybe want to emulate. You know, some younger guy might say, I want to be like that guy someday. A deacon, I'm going fast through this thing. A deacon is not one, he's not to make light of a serious matter. He's not to be flippant. That doesn't mean he can't have a sense of humor. Wes hopes that's true.
I do.
I hope it's true in my life. But they, you know, when the matter's serious, the deacon or the elder is serious. If the circumstance calls for resolute reflection, the deacon is to engage in such. Now, men of dignity is a positive term. I mean, we all realize that. It's interesting, though, because it's really followed up by three negatives. It says that a deacon must not be double-tongued, a deacon must not be addicted to much wine, and a deacon must not be fond of sore gain. And that word double-tongued, one word in the Greek language, appears only here in the New Testament. And for many, many years, maybe centuries, I don't know, many have held to the belief that this is a prohibition on gossip. That's been the standard fare when you talk about a double-tongued guy. Don't gossip. Many believe that's the prohibition. And while none of us should gossip, that is not the best interpretation. It means we should not say one thing to one person and something different to someone else. Pretty simple. Yeah, I don't go to Don and I say, hey, blah, 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 blah. And then I go to Jonathan and it's the opposite. Because what's going to happen when Don and Jonathan get together? You know? Say what you mean, say it clearly, and say it the same over and over. You know, say it to Mike the same way you'd say it to James, the same way you'd say it to Lee. I mean, that's just the way it is. A deacon's speech is to be of the highest character. It out of his speech is to flow a demonstrable level of integrity, of consistency, and of honesty. You know, deacons, elders, when you tell someone something, they should just go home and say, that's enough for me. I had a great guy at Phillips that worked for me, Ernie Patrick. Some of you may know Ernie. He does the badges at the company. Ernie was going to lose his job at one time, and I got contacted on it, and they said that, well, he's just not the leadership material we're looking for. To which I said, we didn't hire him to be a leader. We hired him to be a follower. And he's the greatest follower you will ever find. And if you think you're a leader and you don't have followers, you're not a leader. The number one asset of a leader is to have followers. And I say that a deacon should be the same way. A deacon gets an assignment. Whoever gave him that assignment, the pastor, whomever, should be able to go home, go to bed, and not worry about it. I'd give Ernie an assignment. I'd go home, go to sleep. It would be done before he left that day. And I sometimes say, Ernie, you can do this tomorrow. I knew he wouldn't do that. He'd do it right then. That's the way a deacon should be. the shepherd of the church would ask a deacon to do such and such, or the chairman of deacons ask him, would you do such and such? Just go home, go to bed. You know it's going to be done and done correctly and done immediately. A person who tells one thing to one person and something quite different to another will soon discover something. No one trusts them. No one trusts them. And I'll tell you guys, both in the Christian world and the secular world, trust is very fragile. And if you lose that, then it's very difficult to get that back. Extremely difficult. Maybe even impossible. Guard that. Guard it. The next prohibition forbids a deacon from being addicted to too much wine. I'm glad they didn't say no wine. They just said too much wine. Because I like to go home and I like to drink Diet Coke. It is from a word meaning to occupy oneself with. And that would be consistent with an addiction. Where you just are occupied with that addiction. Deacons are never to allow wine to influence their lives. Never. We should never be preoccupied with alcohol. Now, a question arises, and you know, I'm preaching to the choir here. I mean, we're Baptist guys, right? But a question naturally arises, why did the Holy Spirit, talking to Paul, why didn't he just say, or call for total abstinence? Just call for total abstinence. And I really believe this, that if this were written in the 21st century, I think the Lord would have, and particularly in America or the West, I think the Lord would have called for abstinence. I really believe that. The alcohol of today has nothing in common with the wine of the first century. It's not even close. Water back then could be dangerous. Had all kinds of amoeba and bacteria. And the water of that day could cause death. The small alcohol content tended to kill the bacteria and germs that would cause illness or death. The use today of the strong wine that is being manufactured should be off limits for the elders, deacons, or for whomever, for that matter, any believer. I had a vigorous debate, golly, we're going back 30 years ago in Sunday school, with a member, and he was not hateful about it. It was in the context of Sunday school, and we were talking about the use of alcohol. And he said, you know, my wife and I enjoy drinking wine at the meal or having a drink. And I said, look, I'm not your judge here. I'm just not. He said, I don't see anything wrong with it in the Bible. I just don't. And I said, if you run over a little girl because you've had one too many, I said, you will never forget that sound. You will never forget that sound. And he did what I kind of expected. He quit the church and went to one that didn't mind. Third, a deacon must not be fond of sordid gain. A deacon is never to use his office to make money. Deacons were called on in the first century to handle money. They were the ones that would distribute money to widows and orphans. They had the purse. And there was always a temptation to steal. Always a temptation to steal. And who'd we learn that from in the New Testament? Judas. He had the purse. He was a thief. And, of course, deacons and all of us must be free of the love of money. I've always said I've never loved money because I haven't had it around long enough. You know, it goes really, really fast. What about their spiritual life? Paul says this, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Paul was very fond of using that word mystery. He used it in Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians, sometimes more than once. Mystery means something previously hidden and now revealed. You know, Paul, behold, I show you a mystery. The mystery of the faith, we're talking there of the New Testament revelation. This was not specifically revealed in the Old Testament, though it might be have been alluded to. Okay, what are some of the great mysteries alluded to in the Old Testament, but clearly enunciated in the New Testament? The incarnation of Christ, the indwelling of believers by the Holy Spirit. You remember the Old Testament model? Holy Spirit would come on a person and withdraw. Come on, withdraw. David said, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. In the New Testament, indwells. So we have the incarnation, the indwelling of believers by the Holy Spirit, the unity of Jew and Gentile into one body called the church. We have the saving gospel, and we have the departure of the church someday, the removal of the church. Deacons must hold to the faith. We are told, hold to the faith. That is the hold to the content of the New Testament that has been revealed. Hold to that. Any deacon who would deny any portion of Scripture, who would deny the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture, is unqualified to serve. He would be unqualified. He must have a clear conscience when it comes to believing the faith once delivered to the saints. And I thought of this as I was preparing this. What is the role of the conscience? You ever think about that? We all have one. God gave it to us. What is the role of the conscience? It is to accuse us when we are wrong. It is to accuse us when we stray from the revealed word and the commands of God. When we stray from those, that conscience is there. When it comes to the faith, we must not have a conscience that has any room to accuse us. Don't let your conscience accuse you because of your lack of faith in some command or in the Word of God. Don't let that happen. So how do we do this? We believe the truth, but beyond believing the truth, we live the truth that we embrace. We live the truth that we believe. Our conscience can produce guilt, fear, shame, remorse, and despair over sin. That's the role of the Christian conscience. It can also produce in us assurance, peace, and joy based upon righteous living, based upon living in light of the commands of the Lord. Deacons are to strive for the latter three, assurance, peace, and joy due to righteous living. And then Paul mentions Christian service, and let those also, talking about deacons, and let these also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons. This means that after enduring testing, one is found approved. Approved of God. The construction indicates that this is an ongoing test. It's not a one-time test. Hey, I passed, I'm in. You're going to get tested every day. You're going to get tested every hour of every day. We live out in the world, don't we? A world, by the way, that hates us. Why? Because it hates Christ. You don't pass this test one time and never face a trial again. Reminds me of my Uncle Jack. He got up one morning, he went to the first grade. My grandmother, his mother was a teacher. He went to the first grade. He came home the next morning. My grandmother woke up and said, "Jack, it's time for school." He said, "I've already been." He thought it was over. He didn't know he had to go back. He had 12 years to go. You know, tests, we're going to face these every day. "Hey, I did great today. Yesterday, how are you today?" "Not so good." "I'm not doing too good." Deacons are continually tested, and you've got to pass that test to make sure you're worthy of service. Such is true of every believer. Elders and deacons are to be continually evaluated by the church. Continually evaluated. And then Paul moves into an area of moral purity. If they are beyond reproach, let deacons be husbands of only one wife. James Lee, you're okay. This is not a prohibition on single men serving as elders or deacons. Deacons differ in function with elders, but their bodies must be beyond reproach. Elders are primarily the teachers in the church. Deacons are those that apply what is taught to the church with their flocks. But the spiritual requirements are the same. Deacons must not have anything in their life with which they can be accused, particularly if they are not a one-woman man. Married deacons are to be a one-woman man. Now, like elders, deacons must be the husband of one wife. They must be a one-woman man. They must not be unfaithful to their wife. They must be pure in their conduct with all women. Again, this is an issue of moral character and not marital status. We covered that a few weeks ago under elders. Single men can be deacons, but whether single or married, they must be models of sexual purity. Well, let's talk about home life. Deacons are to be good managers of their children and their own households. How in the world did you guys elect me? Deacon life extends to godly character in their homes as well as the church and community. They are to manage well their children, their money, and everything concerning their household. You married guys, do you guys pray with your wives? It's okay to raise your hand if you do. The hardest thing in the world for me to do is pray with my wife. I don't know why. I'm not saying we don't do it, but it's hard. I'd rather get a guy out of the drunk tank, you know, because he doesn't know me. Maybe it's because she knows me. But it's hard. I encourage you young guys, do that. Do you have a time of Bible study with your children? Do that. And let me give you some advice. Spend about 5 minutes. Don't have a 55-point sermon. And give them a children's Bible. Let them, you know, this is all part of that, building that home life. But 50 minutes a night, that's too much for them. That's just too much for them. Well, I haven't wanted to get to this point, but I'm going to talk about another topic. It leads to another topic for discussion this evening. Can women serve as deacons? And I'm going to give you a very forceful, direct, and powerful answer to that question. I don't know. I simply do not know. And that may come as a shock, because I'll tell you this, we don't have them in this church, and we're never going to have them in this church. That may surprise you. The church has gone back and forth on this issue for generations. And we should note some things. Paul gave no qualifications for elders' wives. Why would he do so for deacons' wives? Some argue that Paul did not use the word deaconess. Therefore, we shouldn't have them. Well, there's a problem with that. The word deaconess didn't exist in the Greek language. There was no such word. Now, there is today a word in Greek for deaconess, but it was coined after the Bible was written. it came into being. There are certainly women who serve the church. Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad? And not only in capacity dealing with food and all that, but teaching little kids. And I mean, we had Josiah and Malachi over Friday night. I was pulling my hair out. And Diane, well, she was having a great time, you know. I'm going to bed. I'm gonna lock the door and keep my gun handy. Man, I hadn't been around little bitty boys in a long time. We have women serving in the church. Many of the wives, I'm just looking around this room, many of your wives are dear, precious servants in this church. Women are to be dignified, not to be gossipers. They too must be temperate and faithful. But a deaconess, I don't know. I don't have the answer. I'm sorry. I do know that Dr. MacArthur, a man that I greatly respect, has them in his church. Now, I am told, Shane, if you know, or any of you guys, Jonathan, you may, but I'm told they do a lot of work in the food deal in John's church. That they're in, you know, serving and things like that. But he speaks of the deaconesses at Grace Community Church in California. I also know this. I would never expose my wife to the role of deaconess. I would not allow it. I love her too much for that. I was a deacon a long time, boys. And my wife's not going to do that. She's a leader in Christianity. She's been leading community Bible study for 15 years this year, teaching 100 women, 85 to 100 women, the Word of God. But I am not going to let her suffer the fate that all elders and deacons suffer in the 21st century. Well, let's talk about rewards. The rewards of faithful service. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There are two rewards for men who serve well as deacons. They obtain a high standing and they gain great confidence in Jesus. Faithful deacons are rewarded by respect from those they serve. They do not seek a high standing. There's a difference, right? They don't seek a high standing. The word is they are rewarded with a high standing. And they grow in their faith toward Christ. Deacons, elders, servants of the church grow as they become closer and closer to the Lord Jesus through His Word. Successful service brings about confidence among the people that they serve. It builds confidence. Obedient deacons will see the power of God at work and be emboldened for even greater service.